We're going to be in Psalm 103 again tonight. We talked about David's thanksgiving with his four attributes last week. Tonight we're going to focus on how God deals with his people. And if you are a saved Christian, you can praise God, but you also must understand that God wants to deal with you. It's the most appropriate that Trey prayed tonight that God would deal with our hearts, because it's the only thing that God cares about when it comes to us is our hearts, that our hearts would be right with him. And so we're going to look at verses 6 to 12, because these verses magnify how God deals with his people. And so when we look at this, we see the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. If the question were asked, how needy are you? How would you respond to that? I think one of the most basic things we've got to come to understand is that we are at our best state, poor and needy people. We cannot draw our next breath without God's help. We can't take our next step without God's help. James said that, you know, we kind of make our plans and we say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, when we ought to be saying, the Lord willing, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such. We live and move, have our being because of God's mercies. The Bible teaches that his mercies are new when? Every morning. Great is his faithfulness. It's important that we understand that we ought to be more like the psalmist, Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. Sometimes we know what our troubles are, and God saves us, and sometimes God has spared us from troubles we didn't even know were lurking, because of his abundant mercy. But Satan tries to convince us that God doesn't love us. And God could never forgive sinners like us. And how many of you have been in your home at night, sitting there minding your own business, and then all of a sudden, Satan begins to speak to your heart. He begins to dredge up things from your past that you know you have been forgiven for, because after all, you've asked for it, and God gives forgiveness. God never withholds his forgiveness. But the devil tries to convince us, well, you remember back then, God didn't really forgive you. And we know that Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He tries to convince us that we need to forget about God, because God can never forgive us. And that's why this passage is so important. But the most important thing is, first of all, we must realize that we are poor and needy. And do you realize you cannot be saved unless the Father draws you? None of us got up one morning and thought, well, we'll go do God a big, great big favor. I'm going to go down there and get saved today. No. The Holy Spirit of God had to come upon us, but only after the Father drawn us. And so if you have lost people in your family, you ought not to be praying for their salvation. You ought to be praying for the drawing power of God to come upon them that they might see their need for salvation. How many of you have lost in your family and you're praying they'll get saved and you're asking God, oh God, save them? The reality is we need the drawing power of God to come upon them, because none of us can be saved until we see our need of salvation. We've got to realize that our sins deserve what? What does sin deserve? Death. What is death? There it is. That's the only death we need to be concerned about. Physical death, we're all going to die. But spiritual death is the great fear of man. To die without Christ is to be like Christ on the cross, because you're going to be in utter darkness. When Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That lets us know that God does not trifle with sin. He doesn't even look on it. It's utter darkness. And in that moment, Christ bore for us something that we should all pray we would never bear, the utter separation from God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There isn't one of us here that could do that to our own children, no matter how bad they were. But God the Father did that to his own Son. And the cry from the cross is to help us understand what death really is. It isn't this physical body. It is the spiritual death that we ought to be concerned about. It is spiritual death that makes us see our great need for Christ. To die spiritually is to die in utter darkness. And of course, we all know how Jesus described hell. It's a place of utter torment, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dies not, where the fire never goes out. And if Jesus talked about hell, how come we don't take it seriously? Which one among us is good enough to be saved just the way we are? Which one of us have been so wonderful in life that God should just take us, because after all, we're terrific? No, not one. And by the way, none of us sought after God. There's none that seek after me. No, not one. Romans 3:10. We were sinners. But the Bible teaches, but while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The Savior of the world came looking for us, just as he did come looking for Adam in the garden. And this is a good question. Where are you? In other words, God wanted to know if Adam knew where he was. Where are you? And he's in utter darkness, and he doesn't even realize it. He's covered in shame and guilt. But the question is important even in today, even for today's Christians. Where are you in your Christian walk? Do you see that you are still poor and needy? We have so many dare I say it, prideful Christians. Or could it be that we're still filled with self-righteousness and we don't have the righteousness of Christ on our account? But we just have to realize how poor and needy we are. But praise God, this section of verses tells us that God does not leave us to perish spiritually. The Bible tells us that God forgives our sins. Now we're told here that God made his ways known unto Moses. And last week as we were finishing up, I said, well, how come he made his ways known unto Moses and not to the other Israelites? And very simply, Exodus chapter 34, one man asked. Moses asked God, show me thy ways. One man asked, the whole nation didn't. The nation wanted the blessings of God without the relationship with God. And that describes much of modern Christendom. Oh, God, bless me no matter what I do. Don't ask me to sacrifice. Don't ask me to carry the cross. Just bless me in what I'm doing. But we read here, that he will not reward us according to our iniquities in verse 10. You know, there are a lot of people today, Christian people, sad to say, who are living in sin, walking in sin, and they want God to bless them. Now, let me ask you a question. Why should God bless you, or why should God give you what you ask for if he knows what you ask for you're going to use for sinful pleasures? If God was going to bless sin, Jesus, the Son, would have never cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Psalm 7:11 will tell you that God is angry with the wicked every day. Well, who are the wicked? What did Jesus die for? Sin. If you're constantly practicing sin. Now, a Christian's going to occasionally sin, but they don't stay in the sin because the Spirit of God lives in them and they know that they've done wrong. And so they pray to get right because they don't want to disappoint their heavenly daddy any more than we'd want to disappoint our earthly parents. And none of us liked it when we knew our parents were upset with us, did we? We wanted to get back in the good graces of our parents, and we wanted them to give us mercy. Why don't we have the same attitude with God? But rather, we're pretty blatant in today's society, if you will. We want God to bless us no matter what we do. But it's not going to happen. God is not going to bless sin. He's angry with the wicked every day. And the person who is wicked is the person who continually practices what the Bible says is wrong. How much sin is God going to let into heaven? Now the Bible says, be doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving who? Okay. So how is it possible that some people believe that I can live openly and practice sin openly, but when I die, God's going to take me home to heaven? Who are you really serving? Yourself or Satan? There's only two kingdoms you can serve. You're either serving the kingdom of God or you're serving the kingdom of Satan, but you cannot stay in the middle. Life is about choices. And if I choose to live in sin, what I mean by that is continually practice sin, to practice what the Bible says is wrong. When I die, what am I going to hear when I stand before Jesus? What did Jesus say? The many shall come to me in that day and cry out, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to tell them what? Okay. Why is it that we seem to be so self-deceived? It's because we don't ask God to teach us. We don't ask God to show me thy ways. He made his ways known unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. He made his ways known to Moses because Moses had a desire. He had a heart for God. He sought God. How often do we read in the Bible Seek the Lord with all your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. We're constantly told, seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. How come we think when we come to the altar and pray to receive Christ as Savior, our seeking is done? How come so many believe that, well, I prayed that prayer, I'm good to go. I got that handled. And now I can do what I want. So, many people walk right back into bondage, don't they? They're freed from a sin, or they feel good in the moment. They have an emotional high, if you will. They might be free for a time, but they walk right back into the darkness, and then they become worse off than they were before. Why does that happen? Because they're not willing to be taught, or they're not seeking after God. Listen, if you spend your time seeking after God, how much time are you going to have to seek after sin? But you have a choice, just as I have a choice every morning, what I'm going to seek in that day, whose will I'm going to seek. We know the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, what? On earth, as it is in heaven. If you pray that prayer, then you've got to be going after God's will, because if you pray that prayer and you're only going to live in your own will, guess who lied? You did. You've deceived yourself. So again, life is about choices. And so much of the Bible instructs us in the choices. We remember Joshua standing before the nation of Israel. And I spoke about this morning, but Israel lived in a pagan world just like we are right now today. And Joshua told Israel, choose you this day whom ye will serve. I could preach that every Sunday morning and I'd be biblically and theologically correct, and you'd have to go out and do something about it. But we need to understand that God revealed himself to Moses in a special way because Moses had a heart for God. Well, you need to ask yourself a question. Do you really have a heart for God, or do you just talk about it? How do we know that we have a heart for God? What would be the actions of our life if we have a heart for God? What would we be doing? Steve? Okay, we'd be serving him. What else would we be doing? Follow me? We'd be following him. What else would we be doing? Charlotte? Reading the word, James? Obeying his commandments. The Bible is really a pretty simple book. It's we who make it complicated. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? Okay. What's our demonstration of love? Are we doing what God has said? You can say all you want that I love God, I love God, I love God, but hey, if you don't do what he says, guess what? You don't love God. How do we know? Your actions show. You don't love God. And by the way, love is an action word. If a husband tells his wife, I love her, I love her, I love you, baby, I love you, and he never spends any time with her, never communicates with her, goes off and does his own thing, come home and says, where's the meal? Did you wash my clothes? Blah, 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 blah. Does he love her? Not one bit. Love is a word that gets thrown around a lot, but has lost much of its meaning because love is an action. Moses displayed his love for God when he said, show me thy ways. In other words, I want a relationship with you. I want to know what you want me to do. And Israel, if you will, was filled with hard hearts who wanted nothing but the blessings of God. And that's much of modern Christianity today. We want the blessings of God. We just don't want God. We want the gifts that God can give. We just don't want the giver. We love the gifts that God gives. We just don't love the giver. And God did not leave Moses to discover truth for himself. He became Moses' instructor, just as God will become my instructor and is my instructor, or will be your instructor or is your instructor if you seek after him. The Bible says, 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you seek after God, God will instruct you on how to live for him. But again, it begins with a choice every morning. Who am I going to serve today? Who am I going to live for today? When the choice comes between, and most of this crowd knows the difference between right and wrong, so that's really not where we're going to get tempted. We're going to be tempted between what is good and what is best. When the choice comes between what you know is best and what you know is good, and whose will are you going to choose? Which way are you going to go? Yours or God's? How many of you have ever had God tell you no? How many of you accepted it or said, the heck with that, I'm doing what I want anyway, and plowed on straight ahead only to have to pay some severe consequences? Why is it that we can't take a no from God? And so God will instruct us. Now, thankfully, because we've all, well, I don't know about you, so I can't say we all, but I can honestly tell you I've learned in the school of hard knocks. When I was training horses, every time I got hurt training horses, it was the direct result of being disobedient to God. And God used the horses to kind of do what he knew. You know, we'll call it a spanking. Okay, God had spoken and I wouldn't listen. So God had to do a little spanking, if you will. He had to do a little discipline. And I'm thankful for it. How many of you were ever got a licking when you were a child? How many of you ever got whacked with a paddle when you were in school? You too, Joyce? No wonder I like you. Yeah, you know, one time I thought I'd impress this girl, so I wasn't going to stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance. I was going to play the rebel. Only thing was, my homeroom was across from the junior high principal, and he saw I didn't stand for the pledge and didn't bow for the prayer. Next thing I knew, I was flying through the air as I was going into the principal's office because he was walking so fast my feet no longer hit the floor. He threw me against the wall, and he had a paddle with three holes in it. Sounded like a choo-choo train coming down the track. Woo, woo, and pow, three times. And I turned around in defiance and said, I'm going to go home and tell my father. And I did, and my father introduced me to the right hand of fellowship, and I didn't sit down for a week. So anyway, those were back in the good old days. Hallelujah. Thank God for discipline. Amen. But God will instruct you on how to live before him. But God will not instruct you if you do not ask. So let me ask you, do you have a teachable spirit? How many of you have a daily devotional time? When you read the Bible, are you reading just to read or are you reading to learn? What is your motive? If you're like a lot of people today, you get a little devotional magazine, or maybe you hear the devotional, maybe you get it on Facebook or you get it on the phone from me every day. And I hope you don't go, got that done. Sets the tone of the day. But what is your motive when you read the Bible? Is it to learn? Is it to glean? Now, I shared with you last week that I don't do this as much anymore because I do believe I've got the obedience issue settled in my life. But when I was first, and that doesn't mean I can't be disobedient, so Lord, please understand where this is coming from. But when I first started reading the Bible at age 18, and I would start in Genesis, and since the age of 18 to the age I am now, I have read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation every one of those years. So this has been going on for a long time now. And when I first got called into ministry, I realized that I needed to get a little bit more serious with my Bible reading. And so my normal practice was read three chapters and have my, you know, you read three chapters a day, you'll read through the Bible in 1 year's time. That's all it takes, three chapters a day. You can read every book in the Bible. But I got to the point where I knew I needed to obey God more. I just didn't know how. And it dawned on me, why don't I just ask Him? So I began to pray every day when I opened the Bible, Lord, whatever you show me today, that I will obey. And then I would just start reading the Word. Sometimes I might read one chapter. Sometimes I might read nine chapters. Sometimes I might have read more than that. But I would just read until I knew that the Word that I needed to obey, that God had showed it to me. And it's worked wonderful. Now I'd like to think that I recognize much more quickly what I need to obey. But one thing I can tell you is that ever since I started doing that, God has given me something that I'm going to need in my day for those whom I'm going to meet in my day. You see, we don't have a closet Christianity. None of us should have. We ought to be a Christian. We are the light of the world, right? We're to be a witness and a disciple. Well, how effective are you? If you don't have something to share with somebody by word of testimony of what God has showed you that day. So again, a lot of people, you know, I'm not knocking what people do, but I'm just challenging you to get a little deeper with God. If you're reading the Bible every day, hallelujah, but now let me ask you, what's your motive? Are you in it to learn, to grow? We know what Peter said, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. But God knows we're in need of mercy. That's why I entitled this psalm, Tender Mercies. I've needed God's mercy all day today. First of all, I prayed, Lord, put a guard upon my lips. Control my tongue. Purify my thoughts. Don't let me do anything that would be odious to drive people away by my mouth. More people have been driven from Christ by the mouths of Christians than have been brought to Christ by the actions of Christians. And so we need to be careful with our mouths. When our words come out, everybody knows you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you live in a fishbowl. You live in a glass house, not just the pastor, every Christian. Have you ever been in a situation where something bad's happening and you're the Christian and the unbeliever turns to you and says, well, you're the Christian, you ought to be doing such and such? I've been in that situation. I've seen people in that situation. Why does the unbeliever, when bad things are happening, immediately look to the Christian to be the light for God? And if you're not prayed up and read up, guess what? You're no light. And so I want to challenge you to go deeper. What is your reason for reading the Bible? Moses had a purpose. He made his ways known unto Moses simply because Moses asked. The motive of Moses' heart was not to lord it over the people he was leading. The motive of Moses' heart was to be in a relationship with God. And he just happened to be the spokesman for God's people. Could you imagine following a spokesman who had nothing to say? And how sad that is in modern day Christianity, that we have a lot of talking heads in pulpits, but they say nothing at all when it comes to the Lord. They want to make people feel good. They want to make people come back. They want to make people give. But they don't want people to grow because they're up there telling jokes. They're giving their own philosophy of life. They're misquoting scripture and making credence for this world's sins by saying we're all God's children. We're not all God's children. We're Adam's children because we come to Christ. We're created in the image of God, but by one man, what entered the world? Sin. We're of Adam's race. You become God's child when you become convicted and convinced that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. How are you God's child if you're a sinner and refuse to repent of sin? What's going to happen to you should you go through life that way? How are you going to die? Spiritually what? Spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God. If you were God's child, he wouldn't keep you spiritually separated from you, from him, would he? No, he would not. So a man must be born again. In order to become a child of God, you have to repent of your sin. You've got to put all your weight, all your faith, and all your trust in him. The only thing we brought to the cross when we got saved was our sin. There's nothing in us that God needs. Now, praise God, he'll use us. But God uses those who have a heart for him, not those who just talk about it. And so we're all in need of mercy on a daily basis. Our actions can sometimes put people off. But we're in need of mercy. And we got it. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning because his what? Fails not. His compassions fail not. Okay? The Lord revealed that to Moses in Exodus 34 and 6. If you want reference to the story of Moses, to the life of Moses, go there. Mercy pardons sin and grace bestows favor. Next, we see the Lord's not always going to chide with us. He may, when we're doing that which is against his will, to discipline us, as I've already mentioned, as a father, a child. But once we repent and return, he doesn't hold our sin against us. None of us have to fear God in that sense. If we confess our sin, he is what? And cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. We see it here. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. When God forgives, he forgives all. He forgives completely. He's not somebody who holds a grudge. He's not somebody who buries the hatchet, only to dig it up again. I hope you've never been in a situation like this where you mess up and then they bring up all the deeds you did before and then they add that one to it. And they just keep a running list. And they say, but I forgive you, and then they bury the list. But the next time you mess up, they dig up the list and they carry on. I mean, that's what they do with all these sports people on television. You just listen. If Michael Vick's name's brought up, they immediately refer back to 15 years ago when he was in that dog thing and he's asked for forgiveness for that, and he's paid his debt to society for that, and yet every time that name is brought up, that's the first thing they say about him. Well, they didn't forgive him. And some people are in relationships like that, and they ought not to be, because the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debt. Well, we haven't forgiven our debtors if we always bring up what they did in the past. So God wants us to know that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So Listen, if you committed adultery, and I hope you never did, but I'm going to use that one tonight. If you committed adultery and you've asked God to forgive you for that sin, you don't need to keep asking God to forgive you for that sin. He already forgave it to you. Forgave it. And when God forgives sin, he forgets sin. So here's a person who, say, committed adultery. They asked God to forgive them, and God forgave them. And now 10 years goes by, and the devil's working on them. And so you remember back then, God didn't really forgive you. And so they go, oh, dear Lord, please forgive me for that time when I committed adultery. And God's like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? As far as the east is from the west. When David confessed his sin of adultery, we don't read in David's prayers time after time, oh, Lord, forgive me for what I did back there with Bathsheba. No. When God cleanses, he doesn't leave any residue. He removes it. When you're washed in the blood, what can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? You understand what the blood does? It's a cleansing agent. If the blood can't cleanse us, then all preaching is foolishness. If we've got to worry about a sin we committed several years ago that God may somehow bring that up, we really don't believe that the sacrifice of Christ was enough. When the blood cleanses, it cleanses completely. And so God wants us to know that in several places in the Bible. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All means all. No residue. No spot, no speck. It's gone. Here in this psalm, we read, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed transgression and sin, so far has he removed it from us that it's never going to come upon us again. It's gone. We don't need to remember it. We don't even need to keep going to God and saying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. It's done. How many times do you have to ask God to forgive you for a particular sin? Just once. And so, if we've turned away from our sins, what has God turned away from us? What is God angry with? Why did Jesus die? Jesus died for sin, not for excuses, not for mistakes, not for... He died for sin, period. So when we ask for the forgiveness of our sin and we turn away from that sin, God removes his anger from us. And so he won't always chide with us. He chides with us because we may be in a sin right now, and he doesn't like that. And so, but once we repent, he doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't even deal with us according to our sins. What do our sins deserve? What is the wages of sin? Death, and it's not physical death. It's spiritual death. When Adam and Eve sinned, spiritual death came. Physical death came as a result of sin, but spiritual death is what was separating them. So God asked him, where are you? In other words, Adam, confess. And what did Adam say? Well, it's this woman you gave me, you know. And then the woman, he asked her, well, it's a serpent. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And so, but God is asking the question, where are you? When we ask the question, where are you right now? It is because God wants to give us his grace. He wants to awaken us that we might have fallen from the way. Why else does he say, examine yourself, see whether you be in the faith or not? Because in this world that we're living in, it is possible for us to choose the wrong thing, right? And when we choose to go in the wrong direction, we have a father who tries to correct us. That's love, by the way. If you know of a brother or sister who is sinning, and you say nothing and do nothing, you cannot claim that you love that brother or sister. Because love confronts the issues. Love seeks to restore. Love means you want the best for that person. And so if you see somebody going in the wrong direction and you say or do nothing, you cannot claim that you love that person because you do not. Because if you truly love that person, you would say something, and whether they accepted it or not, it would not matter. Now you are clean before the Lord. You're to be a watchman on the wall. That's what Ezekiel was told to be, right? And if he gave out the word of God, their blood wouldn't be on his head. It'd be on their own heads because they chose to ignore the word of God. And so, thank goodness God doesn't deal with us for what our sins deserve, because we wouldn't even be here tonight. Our God is a God of second chances and more than second chances. You know, and I'm so thankful for it. Because could you imagine if God disciplined us for what our sins deserve the first time we ever sinned? He just squashed us like a grape and we wouldn't even be here. But God was merciful. He's loving. He seeks to restore us. And so this is so important. God has poured out upon us his undeserved kindness. And he demonstrates his undeserved kindness for us in his action by the cross. Now, if God was not going to forgive sin, then hanging Jesus on the cross was the cruelest act in history. But he gave his own son because of his love for people. And that's just what's so incredible about grace and the tender mercies of God. God loves us. We hear this. But if all you did was hear it, it wouldn't mean anything. That's why when you tell people of the world God loves you, it doesn't mean anything to them because they've never experienced that kind of love. They want to see a demonstration of it. And the demonstration of God's love is going to be seen through the actions of his people. But if you don't know God and you don't know the ways of God, how are you going to demonstrate the love of God to those in your circle of influence? How was Moses going to lead Israel and demonstrate that God loved them if he didn't know God? So God gives us an example of Moses. And God shows us through the life of Moses what we all ought to desire. Show me thy ways that I might know thee. Because when I know thee, then I know what you want me to do. I know how you want me to live. I know how you want me to behave. I know how you want me to think. I know how you want me to speak. And I know how you want me to act. And so much of Christendom today doesn't know how to speak, doesn't know how to act, and doesn't know how to think simply because they just want the acts of God, but they don't want to know God. And so I ask you tonight, do you want to know God? How well do you know God? If God was to come to you tonight and say to you, Steve, how well do you know me? What could you point to? You know, husbands have this fear. I don't know if you know, husbands and wives talk every now and again. And then the wives ask a husband a question that every husband fears. What did I just say? And you haven't been listening as well as you should have. And you know you are dead. Because if you don't tell her what she just said, she's going to say, you just don't want to communicate with me. Well, what did God just say? We ought to listen to him, right? How are we going to be a doer of the word if we don't listen to what he says? How are we going to demonstrate our love for him if we don't obey his commandments?